Well, yesterday we watched probably the greatest horse race in the world. It is called the Kentucky Derby. And we had a Kentucky Derby party at our house, and Joan tries to fix all of the stuff that they're eating over at the Kentucky Derby in Louisville, Kentucky. And the women wear hats, and everybody comes over, and we feast and we watch the Kentucky Derby. So it's about horses, so I think it'd probably be appropriate to tell you a little joke about horses. You know what the horse said when it fell? I've fallen and I can't giddy up. Get it? I've fallen and I can't giddy up. Yeah. Okay, maybe I should tell that one more time. It's the run for the roses. It's the horse race to win. It's full of food, color. If any of you watched it yesterday, the colors, the hats, what the women wear, the celebration. The men are wearing, most of them wearing suits and ties and hats, and it's really something. Everything is a big deal. And in Kentucky, if you're in Kentucky, and I don't care what part of Kentucky you're in, people are saying, whether they're going or not, Happy Derby Day. Happy Derby Day. All day long. So the Kentucky Derby is a big deal. It's the race to win. Now the name of my sermon this morning is Run the Race, but Be in Shape. You know, everyone is looking at the horses. Think about it. Yesterday, as we were all sitting there getting prepared to watch the Derby, we're all looking at the horses. But there's a lot more that goes into that race for that horse than the first Saturday in May when the Kentucky Derby is run. That means that if the horse is not in shape, it can't win. And if the horse doesn't have a good trainer, it can't win. All the days of the training, all the days of the sweat, all the hours that are put in to getting this horse ready for the race. The trainer has to know everything about that horse. The trainer needs to know when that horse's workout schedules are. The trainer needs to know when that horse needs to rest. The trainer needs to know what kind of feed we're going to feed that horse. The trainer needs to know what kind of vet care that horse is going to get. So the trainer knows everything about that horse. And it's important. So the day that the race is going to be run, that horse has the best chance to win. And what happens is, starting at 12 o'clock yesterday, I don't know how many of you watched it, but I'm a horse person. At 12 o'clock yesterday, it started. The race didn't run until 5 minutes till six. You know how long that race takes? Approximately 2 minutes. Everything is going on. Everything is being done for that horse to run for 2 minutes. Have you ever thought about that? Just to win the roses and just to win the crown. The same goes for the person wanting to follow Jesus. If you're wanting to follow Jesus, first of all, you have to know Jesus. Then to know Jesus, you need to follow Jesus and how he taught us. And how we do that is we love Jesus as much as he loved us. and we keep his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will follow me. If you love me, you will know me as I know you. I want you to turn with me. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be going through some scriptures. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. I want to tell you something else about the race of life that Jesus is teaching us. You see, the horses, they receive a crown, and it's over. We just know who won yesterday. But when we're following Jesus, guess what we receive? Our crown is a crown of life. Our victory is eternal. You see, our daughter, Marcy, and her husband, they were at that race yesterday. So we're looking at the crowd trying to see if we can see this blue hat, if we can see anything where they might be. They were at the race yesterday. The race is over. And guess what? The day the race is over, they start selling tickets for next year's race. The crown has been won. The victory is over. When we follow Jesus, the crown is obtained and it is forever. Amen? It's a crown of victory. It's something that doesn't stop. So when we follow Jesus, so 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, and listen what this says. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, at the time of my departure is at hand." Listen what he says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Raise your hand if you loved his appearing. Just raise your hand if you loved his appearing. To all who have loved his appearing. Jesus, when I got thinking about the trainer, I started thinking about coaches that I've had. I started thinking about a lot of different things, but I wrote this down. Jesus is the best coach, the best trainer, the best example to follow of all that has ever lived. Some of you have heard me preach this before, but I will tell you that I would follow Jesus. You know, we have people that follow certain, you know, I've seen people wear maybe a jersey that one of their favorite players wears. Or they might have some person that they idolize. Like I know some people was thinking that, the president, Teddy Roosevelt. I know my cousin, he had "I am a TR fan" even on his license plate. And I'm thinking, you know, I would follow Jesus no matter if heaven was there. He's my hero. How can you not look at Jesus and go, "This guy, he just taught me goodness. He taught me the right things. He said, love my father, love my, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery, honor your father, honor your mother." I mean, how do I argue with that stuff? I can't do it. Paul talks about the discipline it takes to follow Jesus. So now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. How can we as Christians obtain the prize? 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. As soon as you're there, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So when we are following Jesus, we need to know what our goal is. What is your goal in following Jesus? There's a lot of people that have goals in life. And we can place that goal way up here. My goal is to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. My goal is to live in heaven with Him for eternity, to worship God for eternity, to know as I am known. That's my goal. And to do everything that I can on this earth to make sure as many people that I come in contact with also reach that goal. But we have so many people that place a goal up on their stair step. And they've got two choices. They can stand at the bottom and they can stare up the steps at the goal, or they can step up the stairs to the goal. So many people are just standing around, staring up the steps, not stepping up the stairs. I have a goal in mind. And Paul says, I am never going to obtain it here. So every time I make the step up one, I'm learning more about Jesus. I'm finding out there's more to Jesus. So I take the next step and I'm learning more about Jesus. And I take the next step and I'm stepping towards my goal, which is eternity in heaven with Jesus, with God the Father. And as I'm stepping up the stairs, I realize something. I'm learning more about Jesus. I'm knowing Jesus. I'm keeping His commandments. But I'm not going to know Jesus as I am known until that day. Because that's what He says. When we get to heaven, we will know as we are known. And if God knows every hair on my head, and the Bible tells me that He does, then when I'm in heaven, I will know as I am known. So when people tell you, am I going to know you, Mike, in heaven? Yeah. If Jesus knows you and I'm going to know as I am known, I'm going to know you. I'm going to know her. I'm going to know. But the beautiful thing about heaven is we're going to have the perfect bodies. Because we're going to have the body like Jesus. Glorified. A glorified body. Now turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is something that is so important as we read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy. How many of you ever thought about that? I see Jesus hanging on the cross. I don't see that. But it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why would there be joy for Jesus at the cross? Because He saw Jim Chastain. That's why. He saw Tim DePriest. That's why there was joy set before Jesus at the cross. He saw what was going to happen. Mary, he saw you. The joy set before him at the cross. But in order to follow Jesus, we have hindrances, according to the scripture, that are going to try to ensnare us. Those hindrances become sin if we give in to them. Or in our class this morning, we talked about, we can quote the scripture and what happens to Satan when we quote the scripture to the hindrance or the sin that is coming towards us. Satan flees. He leaves. The Bible says, when we mention the mere name of Jesus, what does Satan do? He flees. We mention the name of Jesus, the Bible says Satan flees. And if you look up that word flees, what Satan does when he flees, it means that he runs in stark terror. The mere mention of Jesus' name. How many of you get woke up at 3 o'clock? I did this morning at 5 o'clock. Won't tell you what woke me up, but something woke me up at 5 o'clock. And I'm laying there, and all this stuff's going on in my head, in my mind, and I'm starting to get all uptight. Something I told my wife what woke me up, and all of a sudden, I just said, Jesus, Jesus, greater are you that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus, Jesus. And what happens? The things leave, and I went back to sleep, because Satan and his demons run in stark terror when we mention the name of Jesus. We must lay aside every hindrance and run with endurance. And the endurance that we have, folks, comes right here out of the Word of God. That gives us our endurance. And that's how we can fight. We quote the scripture and Satan will leave. Some of you know that we have horses. Joan and I. And my horse, back to horses, my horse was bought from a rodeo that I bought. And so this horse, everybody said it was so mean and wild that they called me and said, come and get it if you want it. So that's how I got this horse, actually. Free. It was over a $6,000 horse. I got this horse given to me free. I realized why I got this horse given to me free when I got the horse. I hated that horse. I put the horse out on a 100-acre pasture. His name was Peppy, by the way. I put the horse out on a 100-acre pasture, and I got to know every inch of that 100-acre pasture. Because I would chase that horse from one end of that pasture to the other end of that pasture. Not once, but only till he tired out. I didn't like that horse. If I'd have had a rifle, we would have eaten horse burgers. I remember one time, we chased that horse into a paddock. Now, I have a lariat, and I thought, this is a good idea. So I told my wife, which she was tired from running after this horse, too. I told her, you take one end of the lariat, I'll take the other end of the lariat. Now, it's about 40 feet, and we're going to start walking towards Peppy. Until we get him to the corner in this paddock. Then he won't have any place to go. We can catch him. Well, we started walking and he started backing up and he got into the corner of the paddock just like we thought. Now we're standing there with this rope and Peppy looks at me and looks at Joan. Sees the weak link of our rope trick. and headed for Joan. The next thing I know, Joan goes, whoa! And the horse went running wild away from us. I did not like this horse. But I want to tell you something. Patience, patience, and patience. The horse realized, you know, when he comes around, he's not going to do what they did to me at the rodeo. He's not going to make me work every time they come towards me and pull me out of a stall. He's going to sometimes feed me, sometimes brush me, sometimes just pat me, sometimes just talk to me. And you know what started to happen? That horse that I hated started to become my friend. Started to become a friend to the point that I could walk out and I could whistle. And when I would whistle, he would whinny and come running up to me. Why? Because he was a friend and I was his friend. By the way, that's how I taught my children to come too. In fact, our horses got out. This is a side note. Our horses got out and we were outside. I got knocked on the door about 7 a.m. It was our neighbor said, hey, your horses are out. And we went out. They were not just out. They were across the street way down. And the police officer was sitting in our driveway. And so I got my clothes on as fast as I could. I went running out, told Joan, you go back, open the gate and get some feed in case we have to use it. And I whistled my whistle. And here came the horses running full speed towards us. And once again, Joan had to jump out of the way to keep from getting run over. And I remember as the horses ran past this police officer, I was walking towards him. I didn't recognize him. But he said, I remember that whistle growing up. He said, I remember you whistling, and every time you whistled, all your kids would come running back. I don't care if they were 2 or 3 blocks away. They'd hear that whistle and come running towards the house. I didn't recognize, but it was Brian Bechtel. And he was right next door to, lived right next door to us growing up. But I told Brian the other day, I said, hey, I'm going to use you in the sermon this Sunday. So wish he was here so everybody knows Brian, get him to church. But after hours and days of working with him, he started to settle down. He started coming to my whistle. Pepe wanted to do things that we were doing, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And Jesus says this. Go to John chapter 15. I want to read 14 and 15 in John 15. Listen to what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, what did he command us? Well, you can find that in Matthew. Love God, love one another. Love God, love one another. That's what his commandments are. Then he says in 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus calls me and you his friend? Go to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. That's why I want to be around Jesus. and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I know a lot of you probably don't know what a yoke is. But a yoke, if it doesn't fit the oxen, a yoke can cause some bad scars on it, can what we call gall, the oxen or the horse. But Jesus says, this yoke fits. It's not going to cause you any pain. And he will give us rest for our souls. Horses know who their friend is, who watches out for them, who wants to be the best for them. Now, let's turn over to John. And I want to take you, John 10, because this is something, look at another animal and see how they feel about their friend. As the old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. John 10, 1 through 4. If you're going to hear me preach, a lot of times you're going to have your Bibles because we go through the Bible a lot. But John 10, 1 through 4. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And I think that's appropriate today to hear this verse, because how many people are trying to tell us on television, some of the stars, that it's all going to end up in the same place. But no, we come to God through Jesus Christ and him alone, him only. There's not another way. I am the truth, the way, and the life. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's so important when we realize that Jesus, we are the sheep. We need to know his voice. And he's bringing this up as a shepherd, because even back in Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. He's bringing this up as a shepherd because I don't know how many of you know this, but if there's a whole bunch of sheep and a flock of sheep, and they all have different shepherds, the shepherd of certain sheep, of the sheep, can walk out and start speaking, and those sheep separate themselves and go to their shepherd. I don't know if you knew that. But a sheep knows his shepherd, his master's voice. And so when the shepherd speaks, the sheep separate out of the flock, and they go follow their shepherd. Same as the next shepherd. He calls, and they follow that shepherd. We need to know our shepherd's voice. And our shepherd's voice can come as a still, small voice in the night. It's never going to go against the Scripture, ever. It's always going to be in the Scripture, but it will bring us peace. And if we know the Word of God, that's the most important thing that you can possibly do. The Bible says we have one offensive weapon. This is in our teaching, one offensive weapon. The offensive weapon is the sword. The sword is the Bible. And we're going to start in next week's class, prayer. So the offensive weapon, and Mike brought this up in one of our teachings, it's not an offensive weapon when you are putting on the whole armor of God. The sword, the Spirit, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. But it's not just an offensive weapon, but to the world it's offensive. That's why they don't want it. That's why when you start to speak to them about Jesus and you say, well, it says in the Word, they go, oh, you're going to quote the Bible to me? And you say, well, that's my sword. Why would I come into any battle without the sword? This is, yeah, I'm going to quote the Bible because that's my sword. In closing, we have to do the job set before us according to the rules. If we have a bad trainer or a bad coach, we can get some bad directions. I remember my favorite coach of all in high school was a man by the name of Kenny Walker, Coach Walker. And I remember one time he was yelling at me all the time. Seemed like he was yelling at me all the time. And I remember one time I got really upset and I just tossed the basketball and walked into the locker room and sat down on the bench. Well, Kenny Walker came walking in. He sat down beside me and he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "Jim," he said, "I know as long as I'm yelling at you, I want you to know something. I know there's more I can get out of you. But if I stop yelling at you, that means I'm done. I have no more. You have no more. So as long as I'm yelling, you're the guy I'm looking to." He just got up and walked out. Well, a minute later, I walked back out on the court. I'll tell you something. Coach Kenny Walker became my friend and my coach because he told me the truth. However, you may have a good intention coach and someone still who goes the wrong way. That reminds me of my brother Dan. He had a good intention coach in grade school. I'll never forget, I was so proud of my younger brother, 4 years younger, and so he was a good basketball player, and we played outside all the time, basketball, and so he was in eighth grade. I was a senior in high school, and I decided I'm going to go and watch my little brother play basketball in eighth grade. So I went to watch him play that game, and the tip-off came, and the ball went to my brother, Dan. And he proceeds to go to the wrong goal. With the opponent guarding him. Well, he shoots the ball and misses. And I'm thinking, maybe this is over. But it isn't. Because he gets his own rebound. Shoots the ball again at the wrong goal and makes it and gives the opponent 2 points. My letter jacket came over my head. But I want to tell you something. To my knowledge, he never made that mistake again. All the crowd yelling surely got something in his head, and the coach yelling surely got something in his head. Because I don't ever remember him going the wrong way again. But sometimes we can get good coaching and choose to go the wrong way. Sometimes in life we can be talking to some of our best friends, people that we want to see in heaven, and they decide, "I'm going the wrong way," and they don't change. But that shouldn't stop us from yelling and coaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus does with his word. He shows us the mistakes we make in life, but he doesn't leave us there. Through his word, he shows us the way to correct those mistakes. Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. If anybody that doesn't know Jesus. I know this is a small crowd, but as it was already mentioned, everybody that's here, or two or more gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Jesus is here. He attends all of our meetings. So as we bow our head in prayer, I just want to say this. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done, how you have shown us how we can run the race of life, how we can finish the fight, and how we can receive the crown of glory. We thank you for showing us the way. We thank you for giving us the truth. And we thank you for giving us eternal life with you. It's in your precious name. Amen.